I'm preaching a different message today. I want to preach about more. Now, this message was birthed out of a conversation with my wife. Listen, if you don't talk about Jesus with people, you need to start. If you don't talk about what God shows you, you need to start. God doesn't show you things to keep them to yourself. You realize that? Some stuff he might. But in general, God shares things with you so that you can share them with others, maybe so you can grow out of it, so you can show a testimony. But me and Christy, as we talk about what God's been showing us, she's telling me this thing that she was reading, and as we talked and talked, I was like, I have to preach that, and I have to preach that this week. Like, I can't preach anything else. It's what I have to share. So this message about more was birthed out of a conversation, but I just felt such a burden that I had to preach this. But you think about the word more, and you don't have to answer verbally, but think about, what does more mean to you? When I say more, what do you think of? And here's the definition for it. The definition of more is additional, greater quantity, amount, measure, degree, or number, or something of a greater importance. So that's what more actually means. But is it a good thing or a bad thing to desire more? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it kind of depends. More of what? What do you want more of? I mean, more cake even could be a good thing or a bad thing. It depends. How many pieces have you had already? I know you're saying, what? But, I mean, if you've had 7 pieces, more is probably bad, right? Okay, more can be good, it can be bad. And then, what about all the Bible verses about being content? There's a lot of stuff about contentment in the Bible. And so is it okay to desire more, or are we supposed to be content? Like, make up your mind, right? Contentment is important because to be content is to be satisfied with what you have. To be content is to not want more. So isn't that the opposite of more? Am I supposed to be wanting more? Am I supposed to be content? Well, contentment is important as we follow Christ, and it's something we're instructed to do over and over, so I'm going to hit on it a little bit. We see in Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." There it is. We're to be content. We're to not want more, to not desire more, but be content with the things that we have. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment, with not wanting more, with being satisfied with what you have, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So should you be content, or should you desire more? The answer to both questions is yes. You should be content, and you should desire more. You just got to figure out what things you're supposed to be content with, and what things you should desire more of. See, these verses and many others that address contentment are in regards to stuff, things, money, possessions, things of this world. And you guys know where I stand on that. I truly, truly believe that God desires for his people to be blessed. If you don't believe that, you just need to read through the Old Testament. It's his desire. He wouldn't say it over and over if he didn't desire to bless. But the primary reason I believe in blessing is overflow, that we bless others. And so I think that we can also have things that make life easier and that make life more enjoyable. Okay, if Jason was not blessed with a tractor, I've done a lot of shovel digging in my life, but there's a lot that it saved me, him having a tractor. Him being blessed with a tractor has blessed me because I've been able to borrow that tractor, okay? Things that we're blessed with are good, okay? It's not always that Christians can only have what they need and that's it. It's okay to have things that make life easier or even enjoyable. I just love driving a tractor. I do, Todd. I don't know why. I'm not lobbying for a job or anything, but I kind of do like driving a tractor. Kind of just down the road. I don't really like working with it, but... Well, I kind of do, but I don't really know what I'm doing, so you probably don't want to hire me. But we can have things that make life easier and more enjoyable, but the Bible teaches that contentment is great gain. When we learn to be content, when we don't focus all our time and energy on trying to get more things, we're more likely to make more time for Jesus, right? How many of you have been obsessed with obtaining something? Anything. I'm at the end of my cell phone contract right now, and I'm not obsessed with obtaining a new cell phone, but if I'm not careful, I can get there, okay? I've been there in previous, 2 years ago I was, but if mine worked fine, I probably wouldn't even care that much. But it's easy to get wrapped up and to get obsessed with obtaining something. You want something, you try to figure out how to get it. I've shared with you guys before, I'm one of those guys, I will figure out how to get what I want. Somehow, I have a fish tank that I just bought from Jamie Ballinger, and I have to sell something to pay for the fish tank. I kind of did it backwards, but it was an opportunity I couldn't pass up. But the Bible teaches that contentment is great gain because the great gain is we have more of Jesus. When we don't focus all our time and energy on figuring out how to get things, we have more time for Christ. How many of you can relate to being obsessed with obtaining something and Jesus was long gone? I mean, like he wasn't even anywhere in the picture because all your time and energy is focused. That's where the great gain is. It's because when you're content, when you're not consumed with thought processes of how to obtain things, you can have more time for Jesus. And I believe that it's God's desire for us to have more. I believe it's his desire that we desire more. I believe that Jesus is a God of more. And I've shared many times recently how in my sermons about how Jesus will do something, but then he always does a little more. He always has to outdo what we think, whatever we expect, whatever we think, he has more. Just when you think you got him figured out, bam, more. You ever notice that? Have you noticed that with Jesus? There's always more. He always outdoes what we think. And why do we not desire more sometimes? More of him, more of Christ. I think it's because of contentment. I think we read all these verses about contentment, and so we stop seeking more. It's like confusion, spiritual confusion. Am I supposed to be content, or am I supposed to desire more? Well, Matthew 7:7, Jesus tells us, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find it, knock and it will be open to you. More. That's seeking more. That's desiring more. But what about contentment? Okay, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. You can be content and you can desire more because you can be content with the things that really don't matter. And you can desire more of what God wants for you. You can desire more of the will of God for your life. And the will of God very well might be that you get a new tractor. You hear me? That's not ridiculous. It very well might be. The will of God very well might be for you to get a new cell phone. I don't mean that to be funny. I really mean that his will might be for you to do that. If you've tried to call me any time in the last 6 months, you know that I need one because I can't even make a phone call at the parsonage. Everybody else's phone works great, but not mine. Maybe it's the will of God for my frustration and other people's frustration that I get a new phone, okay? But I'm not going to get consumed with getting a new phone. I'm going to get consumed with what's the will of God. What do you want for me? And it will all work out. Be content with the things of this life, desire more of God, more of his will for our life, and then whatever you have in mind, whatever you desire, expect more. Because I believe that God is a God of more. And we're going to see that all throughout this message today. An improper view of contentment kills dreams. That's what I believe. An improper view of contentment kills dreams. Now, who here considers themselves to be a dreamer? There's a few people, okay? A dreamer. Dreamers are good. Many of you might not. Somebody right now is thinking, I'm not a dreamer, I'm a realist, right? I don't live in a fantasy world. Okay, I can be that way. I've been that way before. But I bet if you look back, you've had hopes and dreams throughout your life, and you probably do right now, ones that you don't really want to admit. But everybody has hopes, dreams. And part of what Christy had read that sparked this was she was reading about marriages and how people drift apart, how they grow apart. And one of the reasons that they shared was because people, when they get married, after they've been married for years, they stop sharing their dreams with one another. Doesn't mean they stop dreaming necessarily, but they stop sharing those dreams with each other. And I can tell you, I remember in the early years of us dating, and even in the early years of marriage, we talked about what we hoped our family would be like one day. We talked about places we wanted to live. I specifically remember Christy wanted a yellow house with a white picket fence in Maine. I don't know why. I asked her then, why do you want that? She's like, well, you see all those pictures, like those paintings where it's like kind of like the cliff and the snow and all that. She just pictures that's Maine. I don't know why. You've never been to Maine, but that's what she always thought it was. It was Maine. That's what she dreamed about. That's what she hoped to have one day. And I remember that. It's things that we talked about. We talked about things like what kind of home we'd like to have. We talked about jobs that we desired. I remember in our late teens, early 20s, talking about what age we hope to retire and what life might be like when we retire. Have any of you guys done that? It's dreaming. It's thinking about the future, like thinking, hoping for more than what we were going through then. And, you know, late teens, early 20s, dreaming about the future. I remember talking about growing old together and sitting on a porch swing. And since then, we've had like 4 swings and we don't ever sit on them. We're really kind of inside people. We don't go outside very much. But we have swings, but I like heat to air conditioning, back to heat, to air conditioning to heat. Okay, I'm not really an outdoors person, but I remember talking about that, sitting on swings together, growing old together. And at that time, we weren't saved, the time we talked about all this in our early days. So there wasn't a lot of talk about God in our dreams. Praise Jesus that that's changed now. But if we're seeking Jesus, I believe that he'll guide our dreams. I believe that he will give us dreams that he desires for us. So think about, what do you dream about? What vision do you have for the future? Share these things. Share them. If you're married, share them with your spouse. If you have children, share them with your children. If you're a child, share it with your parents. Share it with your friends. Share it with me. I'd like to hear about it. But dreams give us hope. They give us a goal to look forward to. They give us a target to aim for. And they may be totally off base and never happen. Okay? I don't foresee us living in a house in Maine with a yellow house with a white picket fence. Maybe, but I don't see it right now. You never know. I've had like 5 different careers that I wanted to do in high school, and I did none of them, you know? Okay? But it doesn't mean that they're bad things. They give you something to aim for, something to dream about. And again, my goals were not godly goals because I didn't know Christ then. But it's good to dream. It's motivating to dream. And so I want to kind of look at first at Joseph. And so if you look through Genesis chapter 37, we see the life of Joseph introduced there. And what was Joseph known for? What did his brothers call him? The dreamer. Joseph was a dreamer. He wasn't a realist. He didn't live in reality. He had these crazy, far out, outlandish dreams. He desired more. That's what Joseph did. He desired more, and God gave him a dream. And so I'm going to read a little bit of that in Genesis 37, starting at verse 6. It says, "So he said to them, to his brothers, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed to my sheaf.' And his brothers said, 'Shall you indeed reign over us?' Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but still his father kept quiet in the matter. See, our dreams are not always going to be well received by others. This is a dream from God, two dreams from God to Joseph, and they're not received well. Just because you have a dream, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to receive it. It doesn't mean that you're not supposed to share it. It doesn't mean that it's not good. And even if it doesn't make sense on the surface, you imagine Joseph, who his brothers already hated him. You imagine him like telling them these dreams, you know, and we look at Joseph's life. I don't think it was a pride deal. I don't think it was like, oh yeah, you guys hate me. One day you're going to bow down to me. I don't believe that at all. I believe Joseph was a man of God who wanted more, that desired more in his life. And so here we have Joseph. He's daddy's favorite, right? He's got the coat of many colors, as you guys know it from children's stories. The coat of many colors. He's the youngest. His brothers hate him. And he has this dream about his family bowing down to him. His brothers then conspire to kill him, but instead they decide to sell him into slavery. And I'm kind of just going through Joseph's life a little bit. Joseph finds himself in Potiphar's house, ruling over all that Potiphar had. And one day he ends up falsely accused of a crime that he didn't commit. And after he's thrown in prison, he interprets some dreams. And he's hoping to get out, like, hey, now you remember me after I interpret these dreams. Remember me when you get out of here. But what? He's forgotten. They forget all about him. Then years later, Pharaoh has this dream. Joseph is remembered. He interprets the dream and again is put in a position of power. Only this time, it's even more powerful. He's second to only Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And if you know this account, this dream was eventually fulfilled when his family has to come and get food in the midst of this famine. They come to Joseph. They don't even recognize him. But he's the one in power, so they have to bow down to him just as he dreamed. And it all ends well with Joseph loving and forgiving his family that wronged him. It's a great story. It's not really a story. It's a great reality. We'll go there. But consider the ups and downs of Joseph's life. He's like Potiphar's house, prison. I might be getting out of prison. I'm not getting out of prison. Now I'm getting out of prison. He's in power. Okay, it was up and down, up and down. But Joseph had this desire for more. Now, maybe his desire came from God's dream. Maybe he didn't just have this God-given desire that he was just born with. But God gives him this dream, and he's like, I desire more. But God gives him this dream, and at this point in time, this roller coaster begins. How many of you have had a dream from God, and it's been nothing but a roller coaster since you had that dream? Okay, probably most of us if we've had a dream. He has this dream, the roller coaster begins, but how did Joseph endure the ride? It was because of the dream. It was because of this hope and this desire for more. The dream sustained him through all that happened over those years. He had this hope for more, and he knew that God showed him that there would be more, so there is going to be more. He knows this because God is faithful. He knows this because God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he also knows that God's not a liar, which if you're faithful, you're not a liar. What are the three things that I hate, Marissa? I don't even remember what the third one is either. Staticky clothes and liars. Okay, those are two things that I can't stand. Okay, God is not a liar. Joseph knows that God is not a liar. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The word of God shows that God is faithful, that God does not lie. So when he says he has more for you, it means that he has more for you. When he says that something will happen in your life, he means it will happen. It's not it might, it's not it could, it means that it will. Jeremiah 29:11, many of you probably know this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And what God's saying in this verse is there's more. He's saying, I have more for you. And yes, this verse is directed at Israel, who was at this time being punished. But it's a promise from God. It's a promise from God to Israel that no matter what it looks like right now, there's more. I'm a God of more. I have more for you. And we as Gentile believers, if you read Romans 11, we are grafted in. So the same promises that are Israel's are ours. And so if God tells Israel, there's more for you in a time of despair, there's more, then it means that there's more for us. You believe that? Okay? I've heard so many people share that verse and then somebody else say, well, you're taking that out of context. You don't even know what that means. Have you read the whole story? I've read the whole story. God's telling Israel in a time of despair, I have more for you. I have a plan for you. And I'm grafted in and I'm part of that promise. It's a promise. A promise that God has more. So it's not being used out of context. It's a promise to Israel for more. And it's a promise to me for more. And I believe that I serve a God that desires to give me more. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You guys need to earmark that scripture right there. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. Anything that you can think of, anything that you can ask him for, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that. To me, that says that my God is a God of more. That my God is a God that what I have right now is not enough. His grace is sufficient for me, yes, absolutely. But this life, the struggles, the things that we go through, he has more. It's not enough. He has more for me. The things that I've struggled with for years, things that I go back and forth with, he has more. He has freedom. Maybe I haven't received it yet. He has it, though. He has more. Everything that we know, God has more. And we constantly see him doing more all throughout the Bible. You read stories. God's always doing more. It's because he's able to. It's because he's able to give more. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask. And a lot of times we fail to receive more because we put a limit on God. I believe that you're guilty of that. I believe that I'm guilty of that, putting a limit on God. Yeah, we have to be careful what we ask for, absolutely. It's just like asking for patience. All hell's going to break loose that week if you ask for patience and God decides to give it to you. Okay? Gwen can attest, not that Aaron asked for patience, but Todd probably did this too, set in line for like 3 hours or something. Drive your trucks in. I don't know if you did it or just guys that work for you, but you know, you ask for patience, you might be sitting in the truck stationary for 3 hours waiting to get in at the grain bins or whatever, but God will give us things and he'll give us more because he has no limits. Now, if you look at 1 Samuel, how many of you have heard of Hannah? Have you heard of the woman named Hannah? If you've heard of Samuel, you've probably heard of Hannah. Maybe just forgot her. But Hannah, she's a woman who's unable to have children because the Lord had closed her womb. Okay, so he made it to where she's not able. And one day Hannah goes to the temple, and it says that she prayed with great weeping. And Eli, the high priest, was sitting on a chair near the doorpost. And in her prayer, she asked God for a son. And she says, "In return, God, I will vow to give this son back to you for your service." And she promised that he would remain a Nazarite all the days of his life. Eli hears this. First, he thinks that she's drunk, she's crazy. And then she explains it to him, and he says, "Okay, God has heard you, and you're going to receive it. You're going to bear a son." And so she did. She conceived, and she bore a son, and she named him Samuel, it says, since she had asked the Lord for him. But you would think that that would be enough. This woman who's barren, who her womb is closed, you would think it would be enough that God would just bless her with a son, right? I mean, it's all she asked for. It's all that she desired, was to have a son, and said, "God, I'll give him back to you." Now, God is a God of what? More. God is a God of more. And so not only did she have Samuel, but Samuel becomes a mighty man of God, this great prophet. He anoints kings, Saul and David, you've probably heard of them. He anoints them to be leaders over God's people. That's pretty good, huh? It still gets even better than that. Closed womb to having a child, to a child that's used greatly by God for most of his life. It's still not even enough for our God. He has more. Hannah had 3 more sons and 2 more daughters for a total of 6 children. That's a God of more. That all came from, "God, I just want to have one son and I'll give him back to you." And that's the kind of God that we have, the God of more. That Samuel's this great man of God. He has 5 more siblings. If you even look back in Genesis to the account of Abram and Sarai, Sarai was barren back then. It was not like it is today. Today, a lot of families just choose to not have kids. Today, families choose to have a certain number of kids. Back then, if you did not have children, it was seen as you're cursed by God. Like there's something wrong with that person because they don't have children. And it was a bad deal to be barren. So the Bible may not say directly right here that they wanted to have children. It may not say that word for word, but believe me, they did. Because it was looked as disgraceful to not have children. And so God says this to Abram in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. "Now the Lord has said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now that right there, to be a starting point, is a pretty big promise from God. Okay? I mean, it seems like that's going to be really hard to top, because that's a really big deal. Abram's wife is barren, but God says, "I'm a God of more." He says, "There's more coming." And what do? They try to do it on their own. They mess up. Now, this right here is testimony that even when we mess things up, God is still a God of more. And God is still a God of promise. God doesn't break his promise. He's not a liar. So they try to do it on their own. Sarai tells Abram to have a child with Hagar, the maidservant, which he does. And then this is what happens after that. Genesis 17, verse 3 through 8 says, "Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful." See, that's more. "I will make you," or "make the nations of you, and the kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, and as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then he says, later, he says to Abraham again, as for Sarai, your wife, she shall not be called Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her and give, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Wow, a God of more. And there's a lot more to that than what we read the first time. She goes from being barren to you're going to have children and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless your families and families will be blessed because of you. That's a pretty big deal. And to God, that's a God of more, that's still not enough. I mean, how many of you, that's enough for you? That you're going to be blessed and nations are going to be blessed because of you? Sounds like a pretty big blessing. But God is a God of more. God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. He says, you have a new name, Abraham, father of many nations. Sarah, mother of many nations. Kings will come from you, and you will be exceedingly fruitful. I imagine Sarah and Abraham, they're like, wow, thanks God, we just wanted a son. Like, that's it. That's all I asked for, just one son. No, our God is a God of more. Kings will come from you. You'll be exceedingly fruitful. And if our God is a God of more, if he was more for Hannah, if he was more for Abraham and Sarah, he has more for you. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. He desires to bless, and he's a giver. There's proof right there that he's a giver when we think about the cross. And if you know anyone who's a giver, think about anyone that you know that they are a giver. Like, that's their heart. They are a giver. What do they always want to do? They always want to give more. They always want to do more. When someone has a giving heart, they don't do the bare minimum. Now listen, not everybody has a giving heart. Don't beat yourself up like, well, that's not me and that's so-and-so. Don't think about them like that. I'm just saying if you know someone that's a giver, they always want to do more. They don't ever do the bare minimum. And if they have to, it pains them to do the bare minimum because a giver desires to give more. They do more, and that's the kind of God that we have. That's Jesus, the giver of life, except he can't just do that. He always has to do more because he's a giver. He desires to do more. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Again, he could have given us life and that could have been good enough. Not for our God. He has to give life and life more abundantly. Jesus doesn't come to give life, but to give greater life. He came so that you could have more. And we think about mercy and grace, and a lot of times they're mentioned like one is dependent on the other. And I think in doing that, we take one or the other for granted. Mercy, not giving us what we do deserve. Grace giving us something that we don't deserve. And I was thinking about this in the shower. Okay, now this right here is a thought. Okay, so you take it or leave it. Just consider it and do what you want with it. But I was thinking, well, Jesus could have just showed us mercy. Like, mercy and grace don't have to go together. We just put them together. They don't have to go together. What we deserve is hell because of our sin. That's what we deserve. And he could have just shown us mercy by not sending us to everlasting damnation. Again, this is a thought. And I don't know what that would look like. Maybe we just stay here on this earth, or maybe there's another place similar to earth where there's a presence of God, but there's also a presence of evil. And we just live this rat race forever. That could be mercy. It doesn't seem like it sometimes, but it could be. If he didn't give us what we deserve, which was hell. But God is a God who loves to do more. He also extends to us grace this free gift of salvation and life with him now and forever, which will be what we sang about earlier. Perfect. Free of sin, free of sorrow. That is our God. That is our Savior, a God of more. He could have just showed us mercy. He decided to give us mercy and grace. God has a history of doing more. And if he's done it in the past, and he remains the same, and he is faithful, it means that he has more for you right now, today. Now, why don't we see that? Why is it so often that we don't see God as a God of more? I think sometimes it's a lack of dreaming. Like we talked about earlier with Joseph, I believe that dreaming gives us motivation. I believe that dreaming gives us a reason to keep going sometimes. Sometimes it's unbelief. Sometimes it's our past. Sometimes it's our failures. Our reasons we don't see God as a God of more. We are constantly trying to fight a fight that's already been won. Constantly. We find ourselves doing that. You hear a message on it and you're like, this is great. Jesus is victorious. He's already won. I just need to trust in him. And then the very next day, like, why? Why me? Why am I still going through this? God is a God of more. He's already won. Stop trying to fight a fight that's already been won. God says that he's not done with you. God says he has more, that he's not done with you right now. Whatever you're lacking in your life, whatever frustrates you, whatever you're so tired of waiting for, God still has it for you. Still, it doesn't matter how long you've waited. God still has it for you. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And maybe you're thinking, well, God hasn't begun a good work in me. Like, I don't see it. I don't see where he's done anything in me. Well, you're here, aren't you? If you're here, I believe he started a good work in you, that you're in church, that you're seeking him, that you, even if you stood through worship and didn't say a word to him, the fact that he has called you and that you have answered and come to a church, I believe that that work has begun. And there's often times where we feel like God's done with us, like God's abandoned us, he couldn't possibly use us, like maybe you failed him too much. And if that's you, then listen, our God doesn't lie. He's not a liar. And he says that he has begun a good work in you and that he will complete it. Who completes it? He does. He completes it, not you. Get the pressure off of you. It's not your job to sanctify you. You realize that? It's your job to submit. To submit to God. He is the one that does the work inside of you. But God thinks more of you than what you think of you. You know how I know that? Because he's a God of more. A God of more thinks more of you than what you think of you. I know that because he says that he's with us always. Matthew 28:20. Teach them to observe all the things I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I know God is more because God promises to meet all of our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I know that God is a God of more because he has been through what we've been through, and he knows what we're going to face, and he cares about what we're going to face in this life. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I know that God is a God of more because he hears us when we pray, and he gives us access to come boldly and lay it all out on the table. I don't know even who I've said this to lately, because I've said it to almost everybody. If you're mad, just tell him. Right now, every person in this place, you don't have to tell him right now. If you want to, I guess you can. But if you're mad at God, you can tell him, because he already knows. When he gives us this opportunity to come boldly, listen, God wants us to lay it all out. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're going through. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God gives us that access because he wants more for us. He doesn't want us to sit around with this anger and bitterness toward him. Tell him about it. Get it off your chest. Come boldly because he wants more for you. He wants freedom. He wants freedom from those feelings in your life. And we know that God loves to give more. He loves to give more. In Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Does that sound like a God of more? It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He has more for you today. Jason, if you guys would come up. God has more for you today. I want everybody to say that right now. God has more for me today. Say it like, somebody say it like you mean it. God has more for me today. All right. I believe that wherever we need Jesus, wherever we need more of him in our life, and somebody might be thinking right now, I don't really need more of Jesus, then you should be the first one to come down to the altar. And I'm dead serious. If that crosses anybody's mind that I don't need more of God, then you should be the first one down here, not worrying about what other people think. But if you feel like your dreams have died, like we talked about earlier, you were a dreamer, you were always looking at, how is God going to use me next? How many of you, when you first got saved, you were excited about how God was going to use you? And then how many of you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, that dream has kind of died? It's like, well, he hasn't used me yet, or well, I haven't seen the blessing in my life that I expected, or the things that were prophesied over me, they never came to fruition, so it must have just been fake. Okay, if your dreams have died, if you're tired and weary, this is what we're going to do today. Ask the living water to flow through. Tell Jesus, I need more of you. I want to dream again. I want to picture you working through me. Because guess what? There's not a single person in this place that God doesn't want to use. You know how I know that? Because he made you. If he made you, he made you for a purpose. My favorite saying, God made you on purpose for a purpose. Absolutely every person. And today, if you don't know him, I want you to come and tell him that you want to know him. And again, so many times we get off that beaten path and feel like we have to turn around and go through all that junk to get back. And that's not the case. Remember, he's with you. He's always with you and never departs. That means when we get to the point where we're beaten down and we're apart from him, you literally turn around. You repent. Turn around, turn away from the sins, the things that have separated you from him. And Jesus is standing there with his arms wide open, and he leads you out. He leads you off that crooked, broken path back to his path. You don't have to go through it alone. Get right before you. Who gets right before they come to church? I didn't. If I could get right before I came to church, then I wouldn't be here today. I need Jesus. I need him to do that in me. And so today, we're going to ask God to give us this vision for a future. We're going to ask him to open the floodgates of heaven. And what happens when the floodgates of heaven are open? More. You get more. It's all about a God who desires to give more. When he opens the floodgates and pours out, you get more. And so I'm going to ask everybody right now, if you desire to receive more of whatever you need, I want you to start coming, lining up across the front. Start right now. If you're staying in your seat, you're saying, I don't want more. And something else about asking and seeking and knocking. When we ask and we seek and we knock, I think sometimes God says, hey, come in. I'm knocking and knocking, and God says, come in, and we stand at the door, and we never enter in. And so I want to tell you to receive that today. We knock and knock, and when God says come in, when he says here's the blessing, here's what you've been asking for, again, it's always back to you. God gives you the choice. Do you want to receive it, or do you not want to receive it? It's still a choice that you have to make. If you guys would lead us in a song.